Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me?
Let us pray. Our holy Heavenly Father, creator of the universe, thank you so much for the blessings that you bestowed on us, Lord. Thank you for leading us, sending our hearts and knowing what we need, Lord. And thank you for sending the mothers that have led us in your way, raised us, the women that you've blessed us with that have become mothers to our children, and the guidance you've given us, second only, gift only to your Son, Lord, that you've sent us to die on a cross for our salvation, Lord, that we may have communion with you in our hearts and our souls. We'll be with you and worship you, Lord. And please, today is brother brings a message, open our hearts, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and let us hear the great message of your Son, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's hopefully it's obvious by now that I am not Brother Cal. My hair is not that gloriously white. But they are Pastor Cal and several of our fellow members are in the Promised Land today and for the next few days, and they are enjoying that great place. So I am the backup today, and so you get to hear me, and I pray that you'll receive a blessing. But aren't you glad for that wonderful music we just sang? Thank you, Brother Andrew, for those songs. Praise the Lord. Worship team, ladies, what a blessing that was. How marvelous it is to know Jesus. Amen. Amen? We could sing that whole song again. I wouldn't mind. I love that's one of my favorite hymns. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is. I was doing some reading this week, and I read a story about a mother who took her son to the mall, and the cashier handed him a lollipop. I guess today's vernacular would have been a sucker, right? But she handed him a sucker, and her mom looked at her son, and she said, "Now, son, what do we say?" And he looked back at the cashier, and he goes, "Charge it." Right? So, and I read another story where a teacher, she asked one of her students, she goes, she said, "Johnny," she said, "do you pray before you, when your mother cooks and before you eat?" And he goes, "No, my mother's a good cook." I compiled some of my favorite quotes about mothers before I get into this, but a mother's lap is the best place from which to launch a life. Ellen Goodman said that she's someone who will listen to your problems until you are bored with them. Theodore Roosevelt said that praying mothers are America's greatest assets. Abraham Lincoln said, "No one is poor who had a godly mother." Charles Wesley said, "I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England." Charles Spurgeon said this, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother." Hey, mothers, you mean more than you know. More than you know to your family. You mean more than you know to the future of this country and the future of your community. You are molding not only lives, but you're molding the future of families and generations. And to all those quotes from the depths of my soul, I say amen. What a difference you're going to make in the lives. And I confess the title and topic of my message is not necessarily a typical Mother's Day message today. So if you came expecting to hear a flowery Mother's Day message, I apologize, this ain't it. But I'm just trying to preach where I feel like I am being led today. And I want to preach for just a few minutes on the difference of Spirit-filled life. The difference of the Spirit-filled life. Hey, but I'm thankful for Holy Spirit-filled mothers. Hey, we need more mamas that are walking in the Spirit. Amen? And what our culture desperately needs today is not government handouts. It's not more political pandering and progressive posturing that fits into the feelings of our finite fallacies. We need Holy Spirit-saturated saints of God, full of the fire of the Spirit. That'll lead their families to follow like Noah and say, come on in to the ark of safety from this evil world. And I'm fired up, so y'all can go grab another cup of coffee before we really get into this if you need to, because I'm excited about this. Now listen, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read one verse, and then I'm going to read the rest of this passage. We're going to be in 5 through 11. This morning, I'm just going to read verse 11 as we get started. When you find it, you say amen. I'll let you keep your seats because you've been standing a lot already this morning. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Paul says this, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Lord, thank you for your presence that we felt here this morning. Lord, it's a lot of places that'll try to work it up so they can feel something. But Lord, I'm glad when you're really there, we don't got to work nothing up. And Lord, we can just know that you that dwell in us, Lord, is present. We just pray that this morning you do something in this place that I cannot. That you would speak to hearts and minds and you'd change us, that we'd leave here differently. We ask this in the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You don't have to recognize or be a certified scholar to realize that in chapter 8 of Romans that Paul makes a noticeable shift in his teaching. And he is introducing different aspects of how the life of the believer is transformed by the Spirit of God. Because chapter 8 is all about the new life of the Spirit. In the first four verses that we can see here, Paul writes about the deliverance of the Spirit life. And now in these verses 5 through 11, he writes about the difference of the Spirit life, or the Spirit-filled life, rather. And this is one of the, without a doubt, I don't know that anybody would necessarily disagree with me, but I believe chapter 8 of Romans is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. One of the greatest passages in Scripture, one of my favorite chapters. Because it addresses the matter of the mind. The matter of the mind. And the Bible is clear that how a person thinks will ultimately determine how they act. Some of y'all get that on the way home. But how a person thinks is how they really are and how they will act. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I kick that off later, y'all, I'm sorry. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or as a woman thinketh in her heart. Okay? And listen, this is not some new age mantra that I picked up out of the horoscope on the way down here, okay? This is in the Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thoughts that you and I think, what we meditate on, are critically important. Critically importance. And we ought to be thinking godly thoughts. If you think evil thoughts, you will produce evil actions. If you think godly thoughts, think on godly things, you'll produce godly actions. That's why it's the Word of God is so clear when it speaks about the change that is needed in your heart and in your mind. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You need a change in your mind. And when an individual is born again, the Holy Spirit begins to produce a change in your mind. He produces a change in your mind. And there are resulting changes in every area of life as well. And as the individual begins to walk in obedience, these are the focuses of this chapter and this passage in particular. And I want to consider three areas this morning of the differences of the spirit life. And I believe it's going to help us this morning. First off, I want to look at, there's a difference in your mind. Verses 5 through 7, read them with me. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Hey, there is a difference in your mind when you come to Jesus. The desires of your mind are changed. That's what he says there in verse number 5. There is a difference existing between the mind of a lost person and the mind of a saved person. Let me say that again. There is a difference in the mind of a lost person and a saved person. The orientation of the natural person's mind is always directed towards the things that pertain to the flesh. You say, always, Pastor Derek? They're always directed towards the things of the flesh. Yes, they're always directed towards the things of the flesh. In other words, the carnal mind focuses on the physical. It focuses on the material and the selfish concerns. The carnal mind may think about, the natural mind may think about religion. It may think about things that pertain to God, but it always thinks about religion based upon what he can do or she can do for themselves. Generally, until it has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, the carnal, unsaved mind is filled with thoughts that revolve around ways to what? Satisfy self. Satisfy self. 2 Peter says this, 2:10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And Philippians 3:19 says this, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Hey, that's what has happened before you get saved. But what a glorious change happens when you come to Jesus Christ. And by faith, you accept him and make him Lord of your life. What a difference happens in the mind when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a difference happens when Jesus Christ takes up residence in your soul. And while the saved do fail from time to time, their minds are focused on thoughts, on heavenly things. They love his word, his witness, and his worship, his presence, his people, and his preeminence. Amen? There's a difference that happens when you become a believer. There's a change. And listen, if there hasn't been a change in your life, then you don't know the Jesus that I know. Some of y'all might just got uncomfortable, and that's okay. You can know him before you leave this morning. The Spirit of God changes the thinking of those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. There's a change that happens. The directions of the mind are changed. Verse number 6, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In this verse, Paul is stating a fact. He says, if you have a carnal mind, the mind is focused on the things pertaining to the flesh. He says, you're dead. You got a carnal mind, you're dead this morning. And he says, if you have a carnal mind, means you're lost in it. A mind that is focused on God and the things above is proof that you are indeed saved and walking in the Spirit. It's a genuine indicator of the soul. Genuine indicator of the soul. The devotions of the mind are changed. Look at verse 7. He says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Paul says that this natural mind, the carnal mind, the mind that's not been changed by the Spirit of God, he says it's the enemy of God. He said, man, that's really harsh. Yeah, it is. Because your mind that's not been redeemed is harsh. It's full of sin. The mind that's not been changed by the Holy Spirit is the enemy of God. The carnal mind is the desires to be God. It desires to sit on the throne. It's bent on the overthrow and determines to enthrone itself in the place where God deserves to be in the unbeliever's life. And as a result, it refuses to walk in the will of God in your life. Refuses to allow you to walk in the will of God. And the lost carnal mind is totally opposed to everything having to do with God. And listen, what may appear to be good in the life of a lost person is still tainted by sin in their heart. Still tainted by sin in their heart. But the saved individual begins to find that their mind is less concerned with pleasing the flesh. It's a process, don't get me wrong, right? You get saved in it day by day. As you go along, you begin to find it. As you grow in sanctification and you draw closer to Jesus, you begin to find that your mind is less concerned with the things of the flesh. You begin to find that you're less worried about taking care of me and mine. You become drawing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. More concerned with taking care of others and fulfilling the will of God in your life. What a difference he comes in and makes in your life. I remember, Brother Glenn, when there was a day in my life when I was all about me. Then Jesus moved in. And what a difference he changed, came in and made in my life. What a glorious day that was. And what the wicked flesh cannot do in us, the Holy Spirit begins to produce through us. Hallelujah. There's a difference, number two, in your motives. A difference in your motives. Verses 8 and 9. Look at the charge against the flesh life in verse 8. This is what he says. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We've already discussed what is clearly indicated in this verse. Those who are controlled by the flesh, who are living for the flesh, who are walking in the flesh, and have their minds centered on the things of the flesh, simply cannot please God. They're so far removed from all that God is that they cannot possibly please Him. In fact, Hebrews tells us in verse 6 of chapter 11, he says that the only way that we can please God is to exercise what? Faith. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We got to have faith to please God. Amen. It's not by works. Not by works. And there's a change apparent that happens in the spirit life in verse number 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, that seems kind of obvious. But I love how he restates it there. Paul contrasts what he's been saying with those who have been saved. He's telling us that when we're born again by faith in Christ, we are changed in realms of existence. We go from being a lost, worthless nobody into somebody that matters in Jesus Christ. He goes from one realm of existence into something completely different. Hallelujah. What a glorious existence of change that happens. He tells us we're born again by faith. We're taken out of the flesh life from one and set completely into a new one in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are placed in a position from which we can serve the Lord and live lives that are in the Spirit. Here's the deal. If you've been born again, if you've been, by faith, placed your faith in Jesus Christ, been born in the Spirit, you'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're not exhibiting fruit of the Spirit, you need to do a spiritual checkup in your life. And that's the difference that Paul's really trying to get hard to get across here. He says, "Well, be it when old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." He said, "You'll be a new creature in Jesus Christ." And I love the last verse here in the last sentence here in number 9. He says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Hello? He said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And this verse speaks to the new life the believer should live in Christ. But it also is a reminder that when you come to Christ and you're born again by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are born again and you receive the Holy Spirit. There's not some other experience. Hear me well. There's not another experience where you get the Holy Spirit. When you're born again by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. There are some other belief systems out there that tell you that, oh no, you got to come back and you got to do this and this and this to receive the Holy Spirit. No. You receive the Holy Spirit when you become a child of God. And that made some of y'all uncomfortable right there, but it's all right. It's Bible. I just read it to you right there in verse number 9. Because it says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. All right. We can talk about it later. He says, I'm going to read it to you again. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I didn't say you were perfect. I just said that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. All right. I read the story of this young girl. She'd become a believer. She'd been born again. She went to a church to be received into membership. And one of the deacons looked at her. They said, "Well, were you a sinner before you came to Christ?" And she said, "Well, of course." And they said, "Well, are you still a sinner?" She said, "Well, to tell you the truth," she said, I feel like I'm a worse sinner than I was before." The old deacon looked at her and he said, "Well, what real change have you experienced in your life since you've come to Christ?" She said, "Well, I don't really know how to explain it." She said, "But before I was born again," she said, "I was running to sin." She said, "Since I've been born again," she said, "I'm running in the opposite direction." They accepted her into membership. Hey, listen to me. There's far too many people today that haven't exhibited a real change in their life, and they're still running to sin and claiming the name of Christ. And that's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8. I wish he'd preach a Mother's Day message. I'm just trying to obey the Lord. Listen, if you've been born again, you will exhibit a change in your life. Amen. If there had nothing happened in your life, you didn't get the same Holy Spirit that I got. There's a difference in your members. There's a difference in your members. That's what he said. A change in our members. Verses 10. And he said, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." When the Spirit of God moves into your spirit, He produces changes in the way you act. Woo! Tied up in here this morning. Amen. Anybody that claims Jesus as his or her Savior without any change is probably not saved. Boy, this is good for a Sunday morning, isn't it? And that's not to say that believers don't sin. We do sin. Right? I won't take a show of hands who claims they don't sin in here. But if salvation is reality, there will be a new desire to honor God by the life that we live. Right? If we have been saved, we desire to honor Jesus Christ by the way that we live. If you, listen, you and I have been bought with a price. I'll tell you what, this morning, when I was lost in sin, there was nothing that I could do to redeem myself. I was on my way to hell. I still deserve to be in hell with my back broke this morning. There was no way that I could get out of the situation that I was in. I was a worthless, lost sinner, and Jesus Christ, by the mercy of God, decided that he was going to come and put himself on the cross, allow them to put him on the cross, and he did, took my place, took all of my sins, and by his mercy and grace, I've been redeemed today, not by any works of righteousness that I have done, hallelujah. He redeemed me, praise God, and by, it's a debt of love that I owe to him this morning, hallelujah. That ought to make us want to shout. There ought to be a change in my life. And when we fail, there ought to be a sense of grief that will take us to a place of repentance before the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if there's no grief in your heart when you fail, there's something wrong. See, what Paul's teaching is that the Spirit of God makes us much different than we are naturally, the natural man. See, our flesh will begin to turn away from the things that we used to be like. And it will begin to seek the things that we wouldn't normally have done before. The Holy Spirit reproduces the life of Christ in the life of the saint. And Colossians 1:27, he calls it like this, and I'm still fighting with this thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what he says. There's not only a change to our members, but a challenge to our members. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. It reminds us that we are not obligated to live after the flesh anymore. In fact, we are dead to our flesh and alive to the Spirit of God. And we ought to live for the Lord, I got ahead of myself, and who died for us on the cross. And it's a debt of love that we owe to the Spirit of God. We ought to honor him. It's a caution to our members, verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. That's what he says. Anybody that tells you that a Christian can't sin is a liar. What did you do? Nobody's achieved perfection yet. I'll just tell you this morning, I grew up in a belief system. I'll be real. What did Andrew say? This is a safe place. Right, you said that right? All right. Thank you, Andrew. Appreciate that. I grew up in a belief system that said, God was waiting to erase your name out the book just about every second, all the time. So we just lived in fear all the time. I'm thankful I opened my Bible when I became of age and realized that wasn't what the Word taught. I figured out there was some security to salvation. Praise God. Because I've realized too that most of those people that taught God was waiting to erase my name out of the book every time I slipped up, none of them were perfect either. Even though they thought they were. None of us are perfect. The Bible is clear that we're still capable of admitting sin. Go read 1 John 1:9. He says, if any of you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in him. We got to be aware, though, that if we live in sin, there's going to be some chastisement that comes with it from the Father, because he loves you too much to let you stay in it. He loves you a little too much to let you wander around in that mess. Because you got the Spirit of God living in you, though, you have his power to mortify or to put to death those deeds of the flesh. You don't got to stay there. Well, you got something inside of you that's going to help you live above it. And your lives can be ones that will help you rise above. And I'm coming to a close. And your life can be one full of the Spirit that will be different and make you stand above and bring glory to Jesus Christ because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. The difference. My favorite desserts. It's Mother's Day, so I'm going to talk about desserts. See, this is a Mother's Day message right here. Talking about desserts. Banana pudding, amen? They say the proof is in the pudding, right? Your life been touched, been changed by Jesus Christ. Boy, the proof's in the pudding. There'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. There ain't been no change. Be a question if there's been a conversion. And I'm not here to question everybody's salvation. But there ought to have been some change when you meet Jesus. There ought to be some change. I'm afraid one of my deepest fears is that there's a bunch of folks that call themselves church members who signed a card and repeated a prayer and never had a conversion. Amen. Never had a conversion. The scripture says that we ought to make sure. This is what I want to take you to take away from today. If you're saved, you possess the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And the key to becoming the person who is pleasing to the Lord is allowing the Holy Spirit to possess more of you. Andrew's going to come for a time of response. I'm going to read that again. They're going to put it on the screen. If you're saved, you possess the Holy Spirit. The key to becoming the person who is pleasing to the Lord is allowing the Holy Spirit to possess more of you. You know, the famous poet Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper and write a poem on it and make it worth thousands of dollars. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name on a piece of paper and make it worth millions of dollars. Uncle Sam could put a stamp on some metal, make it worth 20, 50. That's money. A mechanic can take material that's worth $5 and make it, do some work on it and make it worth 50 or more. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, make it worth thousands. God can take a sinful life, wash it clean with the blood of Jesus, pull it up out of the gutter. Fill it with the Holy Spirit and make it a blessing to a lost and a dying world. That's the difference of a Spirit-filled life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? The question I have for you this morning is your life exhibiting the difference of a Spirit-filled life? Can we take honest inventory and say, I've been changed? Hallelujah. I've been changed. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. I am not perfect. And you're not either. There's only one who is. But I don't act like I used to act. I don't think like I used to think. I am not who I used to be. I do want to honor God now, where I used to honor myself. I want others to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I can see where Jesus has made a difference in my life. Praise the Lord. Or maybe you've never met him at all. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him this morning. Has your life been changed? If it hasn't, I just want you to know this morning, you can have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will send the Holy Spirit. He'll wash you clean, pick you up out of the gutter. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, turn your life around, and he will make you a blessing to others around you in a way that you could never do yourself. This morning, if you've never asked Jesus, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never called on him, I want you to know that today's your day. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. You could pull out of this parking lot and get hit and die. And if you're lost, the Bible says you're going to go to a place called hell. Separation from God forever. But if you call on him today in faith and repentance, he's guaranteed. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you know you're lost, if you know the Holy Spirit's pulling on your heart this morning, you know you need to be saved. You can pray out. Doesn't matter the words of the prayer, but you just call on him in faith. He'll save you. And I'm going to pray a prayer. If you know you're lost, you can pray this or something like it. It's not the words. It's your faith. But I encourage you this morning, call out to him. You can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sins are what separate me from you, who are a holy God. And as the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that punishment for my sin is more than I can pay myself. And so I come to you, Lord Jesus, asking for you to forgive me, turning from my sin to you. Please forgive me. Save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And based upon your word and the promises in your word, I believe that you are honoring your word this morning. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, still, every eye still closed this morning. If you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save you this morning, I would just like to pray for you. Nobody's looking around but me. Would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody like that this morning? Anybody say, I prayed. I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Would you pray for me, Pastor Derek? I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Maybe somebody would say, I didn't pray, but I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? I'm not saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor Derek? Anybody like that this morning? Maybe this morning you'd say, I know I'm saved, but I'm just not where I need to be spiritually. I need a spiritual checkup. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Pray for me. The Lord help me walk a little closer to Him. Anybody like that this morning? Would you pray for me, Pastor? I see that hand. Amen. I appreciate that. I see that hand. Would you pray for me? Help me walk a little closer to the Lord. Anybody like that? Amen. I see that hand. Thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for the honesty this morning. Lord, thank you for those that have asked for prayer. Lord, we all need to walk a little closer, especially in these days. The devil is mean. Your word says that he comes not but to seek, kill, and destroy. And he's wanting to take everybody's testimony. Lord, he's wanting to pull everybody away from you this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd give us all a backbone of spiritual steel to stand strong against the enemy. God, help us, I pray, in this day and hour to be witnesses for you. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit you've given to us. Lord, thank you for your blood. Thank you, Lord, that you came and died for us on that old rugged tree. Lord, that we could be free in 23. And that you'd give us a grace to stand. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us, Lord, as we have a time of response? Andrew's going to lead us in a song.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.